Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session 9 of 9 sessions that took place November 3rd through the 5th, 2016, at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. It was Project Galilee and was for a group of pastors and leaders from Virginia and North Carolina. And in session 9 of Project Galilee, my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, came and spoke on the church at Laodicea.
Well, has he been faithful to any of you? I heard 3 of you making noise. That would be the place for an amen. Like James Sproul said, I'm going to get me a big amen when I sign. And when I think I deserve one, I'm going to hold it up. Or when he thinks God deserves one, probably is more like it. There's a verse that I wanted to give at the beginning of the session on Thursday. So we're going to back up and re-preach everything. I think that if you're going to read the Revelation, and really if you're going to read the Word of God anywhere, the psalmist gives us a verse or two, a portion of 2 verses in Psalm 95, the end of verse 7, the beginning of verse 8. And whenever I preach the Revelation or teach the Revelation or study the Revelation, I keep this prayer, this psalm, this thought alongside my notes. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the psalm. I think it's nearly impossible to saturate in the letters to the 7 churches without hearing the voice of God. I don't mean that you'll hear him audibly, but you might. But I think there will be something that will resonate that God is affirming, at least. With that in mind, if you've heard some things from God that you have made note of in any of the sessions, and you haven't shared aloud yet, but you would like to now, just sentences or phrases that you've gone back over, or you've got them highlighted, especially in your note taken, or just stowed away in your mind, if you have a photogenic memory, I'd like to take that opportunity here for a few moments to allow you to voice these things that, because you didn't harden your heart, you believe the Lord spoke, whether to you, for you, to you, to speak to others, or just something general or specific that you feel that it's something new for you. So it's not new, because all truth is forever. There's no such thing as new truth. There are new discoveries of it. But I'm just giving you an opportunity to share that now. So just say that. Speak it out, and I'll echo it. You must be willing to suffer.
Don't start in the valley.
Don't start in the valley.
Don't let what you are not keep you from what you can be.
Don't let who you are not keep you from what who you can be.
Holiness comes from a hunger for the person of God and His presence. We cannot pursue holiness and acquire it. We must pursue the one that is holy, and he will give it to us. We must receive it. We cannot take it.
Holiness has a name, Jesus. That's the message paraphrase of what he just said. Beautiful, Jared. Thank you for sharing.
When we come to Christ, we have to clean house.
When we come to Christ, we have to clean house.
And I'm just coming through cleaning out my mother's house.
Yeah, you just cleaned your mom's house after her passing.
Right. Okay, so this is something I need to get back and just really...
Yeah, lay that spiritually over what you've been doing physically.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing how God can orchestrate even the cleaning of the house? Wow.
I went back through the chapters instead of my notes.
Right, so you reviewed the chapters.
I knew some things from the notes. which are great.
Yes.
But I wanted something that was scripture, and it was early this morning, and I kept crying.
Yeah.
But what really stuck with me, besides do not fear, it's that Jesus, it was the description of Jesus.
Yes. Yes, in Revelation 1.
He opens the door that won't be shut, just yes. doors won't be opened.
Yes.
You know, I can trust him.
You can trust Jesus.
I tend to be a little wishy-washy on that.
Yeah, so do the rest of us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I was really, really convicted this yes. morning that I need to just plunk my feet down on that.
Yes.
His bronze feet are not going to move.
His bronze feet are stability, no doubt. Though our feet may falter, his will not. Thank you for sharing.
Waiting on God is worship.
Waiting on God yeah. is worship. Not always our favorite form, but it truly is worship. It means I trust him. I don't know when he's coming, but I know he is. When I was a young boy growing up in the Free Grace Church on the Ferry Dock Road, I remember the stories that the preachers told, and I use a lot of them still today, but I remember the story of, it was to illustrate that Jesus is coming again, and how we lose heart, you know, and people are losing heart that he will return. And the preacher told the story about the superintendent of schools went to a one-room schoolhouse one day, so I picture a little house on the prairie, you know. And they had been having an issue with discipline. And the lady teacher was having trouble getting especially the boys to listen. But the issue they were having was that the kids would not clean their boots when they came into the school, and just mud was everywhere. So he came by, and the superintendent didn't come by often. But he came and he stood in front of the class and he said, I'm asking you to begin to clean your boots every day before I return. I want you to do this. And I'm coming back one day to, you know, to see how you're doing. I'll come unannounced. And so for about 2 weeks, everybody, boy, they cleaned their boots. They got brushes and everything. And the teacher couldn't find a speck of mud anywhere in the schoolhouse. But on about the third week, some of the boys said, oh, he's not coming back. So they quit cleaning theirs. And 4 or 5 weeks passed, and everyone had quit cleaning their boots except for one little girl. And she had become the ridicule of the classroom because she had to get there early to get this done so she didn't be late for class. And they would laugh at her, mock her, you know, coming by her. And so she came in that day, and every desk there was mud underneath it except hers was clean. And it was raining that day, which just added insult to injury. And all of a sudden, one of the boys looked out the window and said, here he comes. And they all scampered to try to wipe muddy boots off in a classroom. And the little girl sat there with peace. And the other little boy said, not only is he coming, but he has a pony. And so he came in and he walked to the front and he looked at the little girl and he said, I have a little gift for you. And he said, please tell me, why did you continue? She said, because I looked in your eyes and I can tell you meant it when you said you would come back. Waiting is worship. Sometimes cleaning boots is worship. Thank you, Belva, for reminding me of that story. One or two more?
It was be, then know, then do.
Be, then know. Be, know, do in that order.
With excellence.
With excellence.
Without exception.
Without exception.
Something that wasn't mentioned, but it's the Holy Spirit revelation to me.
Good.
When God closed the door of the ark, no one could get through. They were disinvited. When God opened the door of this little church of a few faithful with little strength, the invitation was to the world to come. and be a part of that family that was there.
Amen. That's the beautiful thing, is the Lord is going to say some things that we didn't hear out loud. It was louder than that. So the door of the ark. Beautiful. Thanks for sharing.
So when God opens the door for us, what we result with evangelism then is His gift.
That's right.
He's opened the door. We can't close it.
He's opened it. It's going to happen.
That's right.
That's right. That's a good word. That's a good word. What I want to do now is I want to do a review of where we've been. Because I don't want us to miss in all of the abstractness, which is who I am, which is weird. But I want us to look quickly before I go to Laodicea and we close. I want to do a review. And it's going to be something like this. I'm going to list the name of the church. And you'll know the passage. I may give you that, I may not. But and then I want to list four ideas under each church. How they were commended, commendation. The second thing I want us to make sure we don't miss is how they were criticized, so the criticism in the letter. The third idea is the counsel they were given. And finally, the fourth idea is the certainty or the promise that followed all of that. So we begin with Ephesus. And in Ephesus, the scripture, of course, we've read the book of Ephesians. But the idea is Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Now, how he commended them for enduring hardship. So I'm giving it to you kind of in a graph, in case with all that we've experienced, it's hard to put this way. I think we owe it to the Lord to organize these thoughts a little bit so we can share it later, you know, with others, or just have it for ourselves. The other, he commends them also at Ephesus, he commends them for rejecting evil. So you have endured hardship, you have rejected evil. Okay. The criticism that he gives to Ephesus is that you have passionless love. And the criticism is twofold. Your love is passionless for Christ and for others. It's not just singular. The counsel that he gives to Ephesus is return. Return to the things you did at first. Return to your first love. And the certainty is, if you take what I've spoken to you and you receive it, then I will give you the right to eat. The right to eat from the tree of life. Okay. So that's Ephesus. The commendation, you endure hardship, you reject evil. Criticism, you have passionless love across the board. The counsel, you return to the things you did in the beginning. And the certainty is, I will give you a right to eat from the tree of life. Okay? That's the first church at Ephesus. It helps me to hear it out loud. The second church is the church of Smyrna. And the commendation is that you gracefully bear suffering. The criticism is nothing. No criticism. The counsel is remain faithful. Remain faithful till the end. And the certainty is that if you remain faithful to the end, you will receive the crown of life. So the church of Smyrna, commended for gracefully bearing suffering, criticized for nothing. Her counsel is remain faithful, continue living above reproach, and the certainty of all that will be you will receive the crown of life. That's Smyrna. The third church, and of course Smyrna is Revelation 2, 8 through 11, in case you don't want to have to gather that on your own. The third church is the church at Pergamum. The commendation is, you are true to Christ in an evil culture. True to Christ in an evil culture. The criticism is that you allow immorality. Not just immorality, but also idolatry and heresies, false teaching. The counsel given to Pergamum is repent. Repent, live by truth, be overcomers. And the certainty, if you repent, live by truth, and become overcomers, there will be new manna. There will also be white stones and a new name. There's a new name written down in glory. That's mine. So Pergamum, commendation true to Christ in an evil culture, criticism, you allow immorality, idolatry, heresies. Counsel is repent, live by truth, be overcomers. Certainty is new manna, white stone with a new name. Pergamum. Hard to spell, harder to say. That's Revelation 2, 12 through 17, in case you don't want to fish for it. The fourth church is Thyatira, or as the Wesleyans say, Thyatira. The commendation is your love, your service, your patience, love, service, patience, and faith. Commended for all of that. The criticism is that you tolerate cults, idolatry, immorality. The counsel given is that judgment is coming. Judgment coming. Keep the faith. And the certainty of keeping the faith is that you will be given authority. And that idea of the morning star. So, Thyatira, commendation, love, service, patience, faith, criticism, you tolerate cults, idolatry, immorality. The council, judgment is coming, keep the faith, the certainty you'll be given authority. That's Thyatira. That is Revelation 2, 18 through 29, of course. We come next to the church at Sardis, which is Revelation 3, 1 through 6. The commendation is some have kept the faith. The criticism is seemingly alive, key word seemingly, yet spiritually dead. The best Old Testament illustration of this, second to Josiah, which I don't think I've ever read the whole story of Josiah. That was enlightening for me. But there's another story that reflects the church at Sardis. It's Samson. Right? Samson had strength, but with his lap lustfully laid on the lap of Delilah and his head shaved, he arose and appeared to still be strong, but the spirit had left him. This is Sardis in the Old Testament. So, commendation, some have kept the faith. Criticism, seemingly alive yet spiritually dead. The counsel is repent, obey. Repent, obey. Strengthen what's left. And the certainty of repenting, obeying, strengthening what's left is you will be faithfully honored. Faithfully honored.
and you will be dressed in white. Take those dark garments off of you. Dress you in white. That's Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Sardis, son of kept the faith, the commendation, the criticism, seemingly alive, yet spiritually dead. The counsel, repent, obey, strengthen what's left. The certainty, of faithfully honored, is what will be your lot, and you'll be dressed in white. The sixth church is the church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 7 through 13. The commendation to Philadelphia is your perseverance in the faith. The criticism is nothing. The counsel is keep the faith. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And the certainty is, as you keep the faith, you have the certainty of God's presence in the New Jerusalem. I used to try to get Dad to go with me to the Holy Land. I didn't get to do that. He always said, "Gary, I'm going to the New Jerusalem. The old one's optional." He's there laughing with you right now. So, Philadelphia commendation, perseverance in the faith, criticism, nothing. Counsel, keep the faith, certainty, God's presence in the New Jerusalem. And now we're going to look at Laodicea. Laodicea. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. You know, Jesus, according to Henry Nouwen, Jesus came into this world with absolutely nothing to give but his own vulnerable self. And so often we feel like we have to show up holding something in our hands, you know. And, you know, I'm a Protestant, you know, I'm a Nazarene. But my heart's pretty close to the Catholics in a lot of things. Some people don't know that as Wesleyans, sometimes our closest comrade in doctrine are the Catholics. Now, they have some add-ons, some things we don't believe, but a lot of their doctrine is pure. It comes right from the disciples, you know. And one thing I wish we hadn't given up so quick on in the Protestant church is the crucifix. I love the empty cross, but I never argue which is more important. Jesus on the cross or the cross being empty. They go together. I hear Protestants say, "But he's not on the cross anymore." And I say, "But he was once." 6 hours, one Friday. And some say Thursday. I said, "I'll stick with Friday. Good Friday." Oh, man. But the reason that I wish we had not given up on the crucifix so soon was that the crucifix is the illustration of the entirely sanctified heart. And I preach it that way. And I have several crucifixes in my home to remind me of the cost, but to remind me what my life should look like.
Yes.
As someone who claims to belong exclusively to God. Look at the theology. Here's Jesus stretched out, hands open wide. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And so often we think we have to show up with something in our hands. And the only thing Jesus had, nails. You know? He came to give his own vulnerable self. And we come to give our own vulnerable selves, but to give him also, you know, through our own vulnerable selves. And look at that nail going through those feet. I can't go in my own direction. I am crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. So I love the crucifix. I think we give up on things that are very important for some sort of argument. I don't really get it. I had someone tell me one time, they said, you'd make a good Catholic priest. I said, well, except for the dress. I prefer not to wear it. But I didn't take that as an insult at all. You know, we've given up on the word priest. As Protestants, why? Do you know what a priest does in his functionality? A priest takes the hand of God and the hand of people and brings them together. So I haven't given up on the priestly function. I think that we don't have to give up on certain things just because somebody wrote a book and said we should. Or even if a war was fought for it. We ought to think about it for a bit. So when we go to the Holy Land, I have some of these conversations. I see Protestants buying crucifixes. Makes me laugh. Holy laugh. I wear this cross. And I started wearing it. It's been at least 5 years ago. I'm not a jewelry wearer. You know, it's not. I'm not against jewelry. I just like the freedom of not wearing it. But it's a long story. I can't get into it now. But I wear this cross out of obedience. You know, it's the conviction that Christ put on me at Christmas. 5 or more years ago, when I was getting ready to preach on the cradle, and I bought this little cross in Jerusalem, and I just kept it in a box, you know. And it was like the Lord said, go get your cross, put it on, wear it to the Christmas Eve service, and tell the people you have it on for this reason. As I talk about the cradle, I don't want you to forget there's a cross coming. And you know what? I just decided not to take it off. God's used it. I've had to put up with ridicule from Christians about the cross. I had one lady walk up to me in our church and say, so what's up with the cross? So I said, thank you. You just titled a message I've been writing. And so a few months later, I got up and I said, today, the title of my message is, so what's up with the cross? We were in Clausen's the other night. The crew, we met early, primarily to eat, but we talked about a few things. And a precious waitress there, Treva, she waited on us for an hour and a half or whatever. And she picked up on the presence of God in our group. And just before we were getting ready to pay the bill, she looked at me and said, so are you a preacher? I don't look like a preacher, whatever a preacher looks like. It must have been the cross. And I said, yes, why do you ask? And she got tears in her eyes. And she said, I don't have a church. And she said, my oldest child died recently, tragically. And she said, I didn't have a community. I couldn't even hardly find anybody to preach the funeral. So I pulled my card out of my pocket and I handed it to Treva. I said, can I be your pastor until you get a church? And then I connected her with Porter and Angela. It was the cross that did that. If I had taken this off, that's just one of many conversations I have had, because some people hate that I wear this, and some people want to talk about it. And the people who want to talk about it outweigh the people who hate it so far. I went to a Jerusalem holy site. It was King David's tomb, which I don't want to tell them. It's not really it, but the Jews think it is. So I went in there, and one of the little Jewish boys came up, and he took my cross and stuffed it in my shirt. He said, well, I didn't pull it out and say, But as soon as I walked out, I pulled it back out. You know. So the cross is more than a piece of jewelry. But I don't mind wearing it as a piece on a shoestring, basically. That's what it's on. Because maybe somebody wants to talk about the cross. You know, so I'm saying that whatever he says to you, do it. And don't worry about people. The funniest, though, I got to tell you this. The funniest thing that ever happened with this cross. Let me tell you something serious before I tell you something funny. We have a gentleman in our church that's very peripheral. His wife's on the worship team occasionally. And he came up on the platform one Sunday after I preached, and I've never had a conversation with him. And I understand he was near agnostic, maybe. But he came up on this particular Sunday because he's getting ready to hit a crisis in his life. He's getting ready to go to Afghanistan. And he came up and he asked me, where do I get a cross like that? Well, I probably should have taken it off and given it to him. But it's pretty special to me. But I went home and remembered I did have a spare. I bought another one in Bethlehem just in case I lose one. And I made arrangements to get it to him. And before he left, he had a friend who was a pastor to take him to the river and baptize him. And when he came out of the water, his wife put this cross around his neck.
Awesome.
And said, Pastor Carey, what did you know? He found you one. If I hadn't had it on, I don't know how I would have engaged him. It was only because of the cross. You know, Paul said, I boast only in the cross. Now, don't wear a cross if you're not willing to talk about it. So, that's the other thing. But the funny thing that happened, I had Dr. Warwick, who is one of our general superintendents. I did have the privilege of serving on the general board for about 4 years. That was all they could take of me. They didn't re-elect me. I usually have something to say in those situations. But anyway, Dr. Warwick, I got pretty close with our six popes, you know, in the Church of the Nazarene. We do have six. And they're all friends of mine. I mean, you know, what I love about our leaders is the ground's level at the foot of the cross. When you're around them, you'd be just like being around anybody. But Dr. Warwick and Patty were coming through the Shenandoah Valley, and so they called and wanted to know if Kim and I could share a meal with them. And so they were coming through Staunton, you can pronounce it how you want, train station area up there, and we met them at our favorite restaurant, the Depot. I only say that for people from our church that are here that might want to give me a gift in the future. We love gift cards to the Depot. But anyway, so I met them at the Depot, and we were on the way out. We just had a great meal, and we're on the way out, and this real rough motorcycle gang, I mean, they were rough and tough. They were coming up the steps into the Depot. And their leader was in front. You could tell because he was the ugliest one of them. And he was coming up the steps. But, you know, a lot of times motorcycle gangs have respect for things. You know, that sounds weird, but they do. And this old, rough biker leader looked at me coming down the steps. Now, I got the Pope behind me. And he looks at me and says, good evening, Father. Hallelujah, it was the cross. And Dr. Warwick just fell on his side laughing. I said, I bet that's the first Nazarene Pope walking with a little old local pastor who got called Father and you weren't even addressed. Anyway, oh, that's the fun stuff just because we can do it.
Here.
Ah, yeah.
I want you to read that.
You want to read something?
I want you to read that.
Okay. From Orville, his brother-in-law that found out recently has cancer. Saturday, after a blistering 3-4 weeks of appointments, here's my conclusion. A gift, not a heartache, has been given to us by God Himself. A once-in-a-lifetime eye-opening experience with a renewed outlook on those things that are most important. Here is the gift. A strong faith in God, a loving family, loving friends, people. Believe me, nothing else matters. Reflect and make the changes that matter, Orville.
That's good.
Yeah, thanks for ministering to your brother. Orville's 57, and the doctor told him you might have 2 years. He just heard that this week, and he's been in the hospital already, so we don't know. Lord Jesus, we pause to pray for Orville. I know that Paul has been leaning into his brother-in-law, and I know, God, that you are working in Orville's life, and I pray that his testimony will bring glory to you. And I pray that your peace would be with Orville and Linda and their precious daughter in Oregon and with April and the others in the family that are concerned. And we're glad this week that we've had the opportunity to walk alongside Paul as he's walked alongside Orville. And we pray, God, that you would be Orville's peace, his comfort, and you are able yet to be his healer. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Laodicea, Revelation 3. Go to about verse 14, and I'll meet you there. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline to be earnest and repent. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's just break it down very simply. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. Jesus is saying, great is my faithfulness. Great is my faithfulness. That's what he's saying when he identifies himself. These are the words of the Amen, the so be it, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He starts out by saying the church in Laodicea. It means the saints. That's something else the Catholics have hung on to that we let go of. You know what? We say, oh, we're all just sinners. That sounds so humble to us and so arrogant to God. Because the definition of a saint is someone who belongs exclusively to God. The definition of a sinner is someone who belongs exclusively to sin. You see how we got things messed up? Oswald Chambers says, beware, what sounds most humble to you sounds most arrogant to God. And what sounds most arrogant to God sounds most humble. You know, it's the reverse often. And he's saying the church, the saints, those who belong to God. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true one, the witness. It means the ruler of God's creation, the author of it all. You know, I love that scripture in John where it talks about the Word was with God and was God. And, you know, when God spoke creation into existence, we know that the Spirit hovered over all that, but Jesus was also there. He says, I'm the author of it all. It means ruler of all creatures. It means the one by whom God made everything. Verse 15, I know your deeds. Paul said the other night, he knows. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. In Laodicea, there were both hot springs for healing to the south and cool mountain springs of refreshment to the north. But within the city, where the two converged, there was water that was lukewarm and full of undesirable minerals that made people sick. So Laodicea was the church that made God sick. Lord forbid it. Oh, Jesus, I don't want to make you sick. I know your deeds, your attitudes, your actions. You may not know what you're doing, but I know. That's kind of the essence of it. You are not cold. You're not a total stranger to the things of God. You're not totally apathetic, you know, having no care or thought about God and His causes. That's what he means by, you know, the cold, hot idea. You're not hot. I think in most cultures, to look at somebody and say you're not hot, it's not a compliment. We used to have the saying, I don't know if they still use it. Well, we used to say you're groovy. That's a real old one. But then we said you're cool. You know, cool. Fonzie, I think, brought that to be. But we had a definition at East Carter High School. If someone says you're cool, that's not necessarily a compliment. It means you're not so hot. So I guess it's how you define things. You're not hot. The fire of God's passion and compassion is not yours. In other words, I wish you were hot or cold. And the reason he says that is because there's more hope for a cold heart than for a lukewarm one. I'm afraid sometimes as a local pastor that our church is full of lukewarm people. And I would have to bear responsibility, you know, in that in some way. But the idea is that I think the church of Sardis and the church of Laodicea kind of shared this. I think they match up pretty closely. Indifference, you know. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Laodicea was known for a thriving medical community in these days that we read about. Especially they were popular. They produced a powder or a salve for healing the eyes. Yet Christ said to the church there, your own eyes need anointing. For you yourselves are blind. You lack vision. What did the proverb say? In Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so he's talking to them about the salve of their eyes. He talked to them about their nakedness. I'm backing into it a little bit here. It was a kind of a fashion capital as well, Laodicea. And here he is telling them that they're naked. Isn't it amazing how when Jesus comes to talk to us, he knows what to talk to us about and how to make us understand it, you know? He did that all through his ministry around the Galilee and in Jerusalem. He talked about things people understood. Just all the time. I mean, I can picture him walking alongside the road and there's a dead sparrow. Who can't understand that? Not one sparrow falls to the ground. But what God doesn't know about it, how much more valuable are you than birds? I've had people say, you know, early on, they've kind of given up on it now. Pastor Carey, don't you wish that you were more expositional? Now, I know I'm not getting ready to get a compliment. And I don't care. You know, I'm over it. I had one person tell me one time that they wish I preached more like Charles Stanley. I have nothing against Charles. I've never met him. His hair's always in place, and I found out it's not his. You know, I wondered how he had such perfect hair. The question, the innuendo was, don't you wish you preached more like Charles Stanley? And nothing against Charles. He's got to wear his armor. We're on the same team, you know. But I said, well, really, I'd rather preach like Jesus.
Amen.
Now, that sounded arrogant, but it was humble. And they said, well, what do you mean by that? I guess you got me. I said, he just told stories, little stories. Jesus was a storyteller. Because he wanted people to get it. There are theologians that are sorry communicators.
Yes.
And there are communicators that are sorry theologians.
That's true.
But often, if someone's goal is to be a theologian, when they finish, everyone's confused about them. Uh-huh. You know, and everybody's confused except them. But when a communicator speaks that happens to have some good theology, everybody knows what to do with it when they leave the church. You know, how does this affect? You know, so the sense is that Jesus, when you look at him, Paul said to me coming into church last night, something very private, he knew I'd probably tell. He said, I fear that I preach too simple. I said, shut your mouth. That's craziness. That's not the Lord. Paul was the message the other night. He wasn't just the messenger. He was the message. Look, I've been in touch with him all year. He's lived everything he said.
Yes.
They were not ideals. Those were experiences. So Jesus, when he taught, I know I'm taking a little bit of a sidebar here, but he would come to the town that was known for apparel, known for salve. Guess what else they were known for? They had a banking industry in Laodicea. And what did he say to them? He went on to say, "Oh, you think you're wealthy, but you're broke." Why did he do this? Because when he spoke to the church at Laodicea, he was speaking to the congregation. They were bankers. They worked in garment factories, or they made salt for the eyes. Everybody knew what was in that letter. And Jesus let him know he knew them. This is not John writing this. He's writing it down, or he's having it recorded. This is Jesus.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we get so overwhelmed by the greatness of Jesus that we forget the goodness of Jesus. What did the writer of the Hebrews say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then he gives us the definition of faith. For you must believe that God exists. That means that he's great. You've got to look around and believe that he's great. But then he goes on to say, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's good. Not only is he great creator, but he knows the intimate details of your life and mine, and he's going to do everything he can to communicate to us a turnaround. Yes. I love that about, it's easy to miss that here in these notes, that Jesus is doing the right, and he knows who he's addressing. He knows where they're going to go to work on Monday morning. Why would we be surprised at this? Jesus is the one who said, "Got the hairs on your head numbered. And when you wake up in the morning, few of them are going to fall off and I'm going to subtract them. I know exactly the hairs on your head." Now for some that's easier. You know, the hair is getting a little looser. But some turns gray, some turns loose. But he knows. He knows how many hairs are on your head. What does he say when he's saying that? "I know something about you, you don't know about yourself." That's why the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any offensive way in me." Because the psalmist knew that God knows what he doesn't know about himself. Oh, that's a good sidebar. I don't know if I'm in the middle, halfway around it. But I'm not resembling Charles Stanley, and I apologize. "I counsel thee." In other words, I've listened to your earthly foolishness. Now you should listen to my eternal wisdom. That's what "I counsel thee" means. "Buy from me without money what is priceless. Buy from me gold refined in fire." Do you know what that is symbolic of? Forgiveness. Jesus often speaks in riddles. That's why he keeps saying, "Let he who has ears to hear, hear." He speaks in righteous riddles. You got to be real hungry and thirsty to understand what he's saying. But he says, "Buy from me." Well, Jesus paid it all to him. You can't buy it. He's saying, "Try to buy it. You can't afford it. But I will give to you forgiveness." That's the idea of gold refined in fire. It's faith. True living faith. Gold refined in fire is purity that comes through suffering affliction.
Yes.
When I first answered the call to be a minister, Joyce, you were there. You know all about it. The Lord gave me a theme song and a theme verse, you know. The theme song was, "The refiner's fire." That's all I'm going to sing for you. But you go Google it. It's about this verse. And of course, he gave me Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me." Stuff you can't buy. Gold refined in fire. And then he goes on and says, "And white clothes to wear. Not only will I give you forgiveness, but I will sanctify you." I'm going to purify you. Not just pardon you, I'm going to purify you. You heard that anywhere? True holiness. That's white clothes to wear. An up-to-date, right relationship with me. That's what I'll give you. And then salve for your eyes. That's spiritual illumination. The unction, the old timers used to call it. You know, sometimes when we pray for unction, we've heard that word. We think we're praying for anointing. It's okay to think that's what it is. But the old timers smarter than the new timers. In case you don't know. Unction really at its depth is vision.
Right.
You see, insight. Unction. I mean, I'm just learning this, you know. And I'm going to be praying. I've prayed for unction. And anointing.
Yes.
And sometimes I thought I was praying for the same thing. And I know God knew I didn't know what I was praying about, but He knew since I was asking for it, He gave it to me.
Amen.
So He says, Saul for your eyes, spiritual illumination, the unction of the Holy One, that you might have the eyes of your lukewarm heart opened. That's unction. I've had people say, you know, our preacher's not that good. I said, well, pray for unction. I tell you how to get a new preacher. Spend 3 days fasting and praying for him or her.
That's right.
See if that helps. My assistant, executive assistant for 20 years, Angela, she's a woman of prayer. And she has a sign on her door. And it says, have you prayed about it as much as you've talked about it? I've had people come to me. Church people can be brass, you know. They think they're representing God all the time. I am a church member, so I can talk about church members. But sometimes they come up and they have a legitimate complaint because I don't do everything right. I know that's a secret to everybody in the room except my mama and Ken and Grayson. But where is it written that if you're the pastor, you got to do everything right? I mean, not do wrong things intentionally, you know, but we just mess up sometimes. You know, everything that we say let's do doesn't work. Mm-hmm. But they'll come sometimes, and I'll just give you a general idea of how it might sound. Pastor, I think that maybe you're losing sight in this area. Sounds really spiritual. And what I've learned to do is say, thank you. Would you pray for me right now? Put your hand on my head, please. Please pray heaven, earth down. I had a man call me one day. He said, I'm angry at you. I said, why? He said, I've been angry 2 years at you. Well, I thought you were avoiding me. I didn't. I said, what are you angry about? Do you know what? He told me what he was angry at me about. He had it exactly the opposite. He said, I had called him a name. What happened was, someone had called him a name, and I defended him. Mm-hmm. How'd that make you feel after 2 years of being mad about nothing? Yeah. Wasted days and wasted nights. That's for Freddie Fender. And right after he figured that out, you know what I said? Would you pray for me?
Yeah.
And he did. Yeah. Unction, illumination. You know what would be good? You know, sometimes churches call meetings without inviting the pastor. That's been done in churches. You ever heard that? Now, that's usually not a good thing. Usually somebody saying, well, I'll check the price of the U-Haul. I think we can afford it. That's usually the way it works. One time I would like to get a call in my ministry. Pastor Kerry, there's a meeting at the church. I don't think you know about it. You better get over there. And I want to come in, and they're having a prayer meeting just for me.
Hallelujah.
They're coming up one by one at the microphone, praying for me. You know what? If I walked in on that, I'd turn around and go back home. Hope it lasted all night. You know, it's an unction.
Yes.
We need to pray for it. Pray for it for leaders especially. You know, these are Blue Angels in these parts. I think they're pretty popular. We got a lot. This is the military state here. But the Blue Angels, Thunderbirds, those type planes. Go read up on it. I'm not going to tell you everything. There have been several times where they ran all four planes in the ground. They do these sky shows. Do you know why? They only follow the leader. The three behind fly by the wing of the leader. They don't look anywhere else. I tell you, I'd be praying for unction for that lead pilot.
Amen.
And that vision's important.
Yes.
We need to pray for it. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to give you some solve for your vision problem. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Those whom I love. Do you know what the expression here is? An unwearied love.
Yeah.
Are there people in your life you ever get tired of loving? Don't answer out loud. They might be in here. I wasn't trying to get you to do that. We're not God, you know what I mean? But His love for us is unwearied. Sometimes we come and think we've worn God down. You can't wear His love down.
Hallelujah.
It ain't possible. When somebody says hallelujah with a yawn, I look at the clock.
Hey.
That's why I went last. I want to see how long y'all can last. I'm going to work you over right to the end. Oh, brother. Thank you, Brother Marlon. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Those whom I love with an unwearied love. Don't ever come to God and say, God, I know you're about done loving me. People that break my heart the most are who come to me and say, I don't think God loves me. That hurts God more than anything. And He wants that reversed.
Yes.
You know what? That's another reason you might want to have a crucifix in your house. You know what the crucifix says? God loved me and it ain't changing. Do you know that it's not the love of God that saves us from hell? It's the forgiveness of God. God loves every soul. They drop right off into hell. He loves them. Do you know, I've said this before, but somebody in this room probably needs to hear it. That's why it's on my mind. God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. Tweet that. Oh, He's saying, those whom I love, my love, you can't weary it. Look at Him. He's on the cross, being crucified. He is praying for His crucifiers. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's called unwearied love. You say, well, I can't have that. Well, you can if He lives in you.
That's
right. Well, give me proof of that in the Bible, okay? Acts. Stephen. I have a brother named after my father. Billy. I have a brother named after the great martyr Stephen. And I'm named Carrie after a herd of black dairy cattle. That's I've been working from the bottom since the beginning. Okay. But Stephen, you know, the great martyr. What happened to Stephen? Now my mom would want me to say she named them and my aunt named me. That's what she wanted. So Stephen is being stoned. And from where he's being stoned, I'd love to take you there in the Holy Land. He was stoned right between Gethsemane and Golgotha.
Huh.
How's that for a visual?
Yeah.
And when he was being stoned, he said the same things Jesus said. And he was a human. But guess what the difference was? He had been to Pentecost. And the Spirit of God was living in him.
Hallelujah.
You'll say things you didn't know you were capable of if you got the Spirit living in you. And Jesus said at the end of his death, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Stephen said the same things, but he said them in reverse. He didn't say the exact words, but he said the same ideas. Basically, I see Jesus, all right, I'm coming home. And then he said, forgive them. Said the same thing. Unwearied love. We can't have that humanly. But we can have it supernaturally. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Just wanted to give you some hope. Now, I want to say this. I have people who say it's impossible to live above sin. That's heresy. That is not in the Bible. And here's the argument I always have. It's not an argument. It's a loving ideal. I say, let me ask you two questions. We don't have to talk anymore about this now. You come later if you want to talk about it. Because I don't want to argue with you over something you're not going to talk me out of. But you can live above sin. And here's the two questions in case you need them for your life or another person's. And the first question is, I answer it really quick. I say, do you believe Jesus is the sinless Son of God? Yes. They don't even think about it. I say, don't answer so quick this time. This question is a little trickier. What would be possible if the sinless Son of God lived and reigned inside of you? We'll talk. You buy the coffee. And I've not had one person, after I asked those two questions, argue back at me that you can't live above sin. All things are possible through Christ. Anyway, that's another story, but we got preachers here that got to preach tomorrow. I want to give them all the material that I can so they don't have to prepare a message while they're driving home. I don't want them texting, tweeting, taking notes on the way home. Those whom I love with unwearied love, I rebuke. I convict you of your past loss of passion for me. I rebuke you. A rebuke is meant to turn someone around. It's not meant to hurt their feelings. As a matter of fact, I think Jesus was more like the prophet Jeremiah than any Old Testament personality. Because he was called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah stood on the side of the road while his people rushed past him to destruction, waving the lantern. He was rebuking them, not to hurt their feelings, but to turn them from death to life. This is Jesus in this passage. I rebuke, I convict you of your lost passion for me. And discipline. He only brings discipline so our present and future can be redeemed from our yesterdays. That's what discipline's all about. My dad was a strong disciplinary. And all three of us boys are glad about it. Because he never disciplined us to hurt us. He disciplined us to help us. And he really disciplined us to help us with other people. You know, there are some kids in our church that their parents don't believe in discipline. And I wish I could have an hour with each child. Just, that's a joke. But the idea is your undisciplined children are killing the rest of us. You understand what I'm saying? Daddy wanted to make sure that his children didn't inflict a lot of agony on others. And so he inflicted some agony on us. And don't send me an email about, you know, I'm not talking about corporal punishment and all that. I'm talking about if you love somebody, you discipline, and it's that their present and future will be redemptive.
Yes.
And they'll get over what's killing them and everybody else around. And then he says, so be earnest and repent. Now, I did skip some scriptures because I really got loose. So I really want to confuse the concrete people. I did. I think I probably missed verse 16. I don't think I said a whole lot about it, but I did say something about, you know, the God said, you make me sick. And verse 17, the rich part, I did address that because of the banking, you know, industry and all that, but I kind of didn't do it very orderly. So I apologize for that. And then verse 20 is where I'm coming up on now. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In other words, right now. If you'll come in an instant, we'll make a change in this. Together, I'll help you. We'll turn you, we'll reroute you toward righteousness. If anyone hears, that means praise. If you hear my voice, you're seeking. Yes, that's a form of prayer. And you open the door. Open the door has to do with obedience. So often we hear, but we don't obey. And they must go together. Mother Teresa said that the secret of her theology were based in two words. Pray, obey. That's pretty good theology.
That is.
Pray, obey. If you, any of you are willing, I am waiting. That's what he's saying. If any of you are willing, I am waiting right here at the door. You don't have to go search for me. I'm here. I'm as close as a mention of my name. And I will come in and eat with you and you with me. Invite me in. I will enter, or I will re-enter your life and refresh you with my graces, with my gifts. And I will find delight in doing so. You know, it's really tough when someone says they forgive you, but they still treat you ugly. It's like, I forgive you, but don't expect me to like you or be nice to you. I think you would call that unforgiveness. I'm not sure. The Lord is saying, I will forgive you, and then I'll be delightful about having done it. I won't hold it over your head because I already hung it on my cross. I will share in your life now, and you will share in unended life with me. That's what the invitation is. And this idea, I've told it so often, but in the Hebrew custom, the Middle Eastern custom, actually, when you eat or share a meal with someone, this is the most intimate thing you can do with another person. The most intimate thing you can do is share a meal. And so when Jesus was saying to them, open the door, we'll come in and share a meal, they knew what it meant. It meant three things. I'm offering you love, friendship, and forgiveness. That's the only... Middle Easterners will not eat with each other if they cannot in their hearts offer love, forgiveness, and friendship. Henry Nouwen said, that the family table, when everything's going well in the family, is a picture of heaven. And when things are going badly, it's a picture of hell. The family table. Because we must bring love, forgiveness, and friendship to the meal. That's important, I think, to hear. 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. That's huge. I mean, you're not just going to kind of squeeze into heaven with a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. You're going to come sit on the throne with me. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Just like it. I have this feeling, I believe this is going to be correct. When we get to heaven, we think it's going to be all about Jesus. And it should be. But knowing him, he's going to make it all about us. In other words, we say things like, I can't wait till I see Jesus. I think he has that at a deeper level. He can't wait to see us. I think he's going to make it the reverse. And we're going to be trying to serve him in heaven. He's going to be walking around with that towel and that basin, washing our feet. And ain't no dirt there. You know, he's going to serve us. I mean, we're going to worship him, but he loves us. A relationship goes both ways. You know, it's just a thought. If I were a songwriter, I'd probably write a song about it. Verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, let your attention be arrested by these letters to the churches. What has been written down here is of utmost importance. And I'll finish with the little Laodicea commendation. None at all. He had nothing good to say about the church at Laodicea. I don't think this is good theology. It's just a thought. Okay, so I've often wondered, if something was said about the order of the churches, I wonder if there's anything to the order in which they're listed. That got me thinking early in our gathering. You know, somebody said maybe Ephesus, you know, was where John attended, and so he wrote to them first. Or maybe it was the closest, you know, in route, you know, the letter would arrive first. Or, you know, I don't really know. But the thought has entered my mind, what if he wrote to the churches in the order of the way they would be down through the years? And Laodicea would reflect the last church before Jesus comes. And that doesn't make you quite as excited about living in the last days, if you think about it. But as pastors, we have to think about this. As people who love the church, we have to think about this. God forbid, God forgive, that we would be the church that he could say nothing good about. I hope my theology's rotten on that. But at least I got to think about it. Criticism, you're lukewarm, indifferent. Counsel, regain fervency. Repent or else. If you repent, regain fervency, and open the door, you will share my throne. That's a big difference. That's a big skip, isn't it? From the church he has nothing good at all to say about to, hey, I want you sitting on the throne with me. But it's up to you.
You get to choose. I'll close with one verse. I told you that I began this series with that verse where the psalmist told us that you know today if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart. And so when I got to the end of my study of the churches, the Lord gave me another verse. Actually, it's become kind of a new life verse for me. And I'm not saying I'm really... There are a lot of other verses that are better. They're more fun to remember. But I don't want to forget this one. So that's why I've made it a life verse. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful, take heed, lest you fall.
Yep.
1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Ken, would you come? And I did put 12:15 as a closing on this weekend. So if some of you have to skedaddle and all that, that's okay. But I think at least for 10 minutes or so, we ought to have a time of worship or whatever, a special song, whatever Ken wants to present. And then have a closing benediction where we all just sort of gather again around the tables. So why don't we go ahead and do that now during the worship. If you need to sit, you're welcome to. I had an older gentleman come to me one day and say, I can't come to church here because I can't ever sit down. You all stand up the whole service. I said, well, you can sit anytime you want. He said, I can? What I love about older people, they're loyal, man. They think they're supposed to be standing. I said, oh, watch me, because I'm getting older. And we get these long worship patches. I want to keep worshiping, but I have to sit down. So if you'd like to come and be up front and stand, why don't we start out standing? And as Kim leads us, and I'm just going to stand right here close by so that when she gives me the nod, like that was the last one, that we can have a time of closing prayer and blessing and benediction. And what I am going to do, if it's okay with you, is we will close. I'm going to take my anointing oil and just touch the head of each person just as a blessing for today and the days ahead. So I may even do some of this during the worship. So unless you have both hands on your head when I come to you, I plan to anoint you with oil. Amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries. And trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great. God had three Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above, O God. For Thou, O above all the earth, Thou art exalted far above all God. I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I humble. You are the humble.
Just kneel that can for the closing. Anybody that can kneel, we've been given an invitation to kneel. And I just wanted to do on this chart, on your way home or in the week to come, instead of writing a church name up here, just write your name. And in your prayer time, in my prayer time, say, Lord, if you have any commendation for me, I'm listening. If you have any criticism of me, I'm listening. If you have any counsel for me, I'm listening. And if you have any certainty for me, I'm listening. And I think the Lord will respond in His love and His kindness and His wisdom. Ask Kim, my wife Kim, to come up and pray the benediction and bring before the Lord whatever you have on your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And I pray that your journey home will be full of God's favor and that people who don't even know they're anticipating your arrival will get an anticipation in their heart that you're coming home with beautiful feet of good news. And God bless you as Kim prays. Let's us pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you for each person that brought a message, dear Lord. And Lord, I pray as we go through the next week or month that you will give us a recall of the things that were said that we need to apply to our life, whether it's to encourage us or to correct us or just to help us grow, dear Lord. I just pray, dear Lord, for the greatest need in this room, for you know what it is, and we don't have to know. And dear Lord, I pray for every need in this room, for I know in a group this size there are spiritual needs, financial needs, emotional needs, relational needs. And dear Lord, you can meet every need. And I just pray that you would help us, dear Lord, not to miss the opportunity today that you will give us to be your witness, to encourage someone or do something kind or just be Jesus to them. And I don't mean just be Jesus, but to be Jesus without using words, dear Lord. We may be the only encouragement someone gets today. We pray for those that have already gone, that you would give them safe passage home, and for those of us that will be traveling further than others. We thank you for Kim coming and blessing us with her beautiful music. We pray that you would be with her as she flies back, and we ask that you give her safe passage, dear Lord, and we do not take her for granted what a talent she is. And dear Lord, we just thank you for allowing us this weekend. We do understand, dear Lord, that it is a privilege. It is a privilege that some people do not have where they live, dear Lord. And sometimes, Lord, I think that we drive by churches and we think, well, not today, but another day, or there's a meeting at church and we find ourselves too busy. Dear Lord, help us to unrush ourselves so that we may have time for what is most important. And we thank you, dear Lord, most of all, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. and for what he did in order that we may have a wonderful life. And we thank you, dear Lord, and we praise you for who you are and what you have done for each and every one of us. Amen.
Go in peace with the Prince of Peace.